Go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Just want to read three verses tonight. If you'd stand with me one more time, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And just these few verses here in the beginning of this chapter. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Would you read verses 2 and 3 out loud with me? Would you read those together? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture that we can read this morning and or this evening. And Lord, tonight I just want to lift up your Son, Jesus. That's the topic of this text. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just fill me with your Spirit and your power. I know I can't lift him up rightly without you. And so I pray that you would just use me. I pray that you touch each one of our hearts tonight, draw us near to you, remind us of who Jesus is and remind us of what he's done for us. I love you and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of it is Our Great Savior. Anybody have something just off the top of your head? And when you think about Jesus, some about his nature, anybody have something? What comes to your mind when you think about him? Anybody? His holiness. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, sir. The Prince of Peace. Amen. We need some of that. Yes, ma'am. Forgiver of sins. Amen. Yes, ma'am. He changes not. I like that one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, ma'am. Miss Melissa. His humility, yes, he humbled himself, yes, ma'am. Pardon? His faithfulness, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. His compassion, unlimited compassion, yes, sir. Yes, sir, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, amen. Anybody else? One more real quick, just a couple. This, yes, sir. He's our high priest. Amen. You know, you could kind of go on and on. The more you think about it, the more you could say. I like the way John wrote about it, the things that God said, that the Lord had done in John. I read the verses, but the worlds could not contain the books that could be written if he tried to write all that Jesus had done. And surely if you started trying to go on to the topic about the Lord, the world could not contain all the things that could be said. Not only from who he is, but from what he's done. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord begins to highlight really this first chapter, and I'm just going to preach on three of them, just who Jesus is. You know, this week I was just thinking through the course of just some of the events of the week and some of the leak, I'm sure you have noticed it, the leak that of what came out of the Supreme Court and concerning the possibility of the overturning of Roe versus Wade. And, you know, two kind of things took over as I thought about. Number one, a little glimmer of hope. You know, when you see that the possibility of being overturned, that could go back to the state, and there could be states in the United States where that life is of a child is valued again. Amen. And you know, then there's this other burden. Boy, you watch a good portion of folks just protesting it, and places where you know it will continue, and it just reminds you of the darkness, if you will, the prince and power of the air, and his work and his influence. And I was thinking of those things, you know, kind of going back and forth between a glimmer of hope and then just this reality of what's taking place in our world and our country. And then I begin to study this passage of Scripture, and it just brings you right back to who Jesus is. And I love that. The Scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I think this, for the Christian, Jesus ought to be our focus and everything else ought to be in the periphery. We ought to have our eyes steadfast on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that, it's not that the things of this world are not a burden or a prayer request or things to look towards, but the reality is they're just a glimpse as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the focus of a Christian. We're to look unto Jesus. And this passage of Scripture, these few verses, just really speak to who Jesus is. It begins to talk about who he is and draws us our attentions to him. And I want to just look at some of those things tonight. As I notice in these first few verses here in verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There's a prophetic voice. That first blank on your outline is just a prophetic voice. It says of the Lord, it says, boy, in times past, and at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He goes back and he highlights that God's been speaking for a long time. And he says, God, in sundry times, in divers manners, he has spoken unto his people, and he's spoken by way of the prophets. And he said, yet in this time, he's spoken unto us by his Son. I'm reminded of the verse in Matthew 5:17. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment, if you will, of all that has been spoken in the Old Testament. But without the Old Testament, we really wouldn't have a glimmer of an idea of what Jesus came to do. But Jesus was the fulfillment of it. He fulfilled those things. I like how it says in Ezekiel portrayed God, portrayed the glory of God, but Christ reflected it. Look what Ezekiel said about in his vision about the Lord. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of man above it and upon it. And I saw, as it were, the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about and within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Boy, Ezekiel tried to paint a picture of the glory of God. Yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see his glory. And so in the Old Testament, you get someone given a picture. Yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on earth, you see truly his presence and how he reflected it. Isaiah speaks about the nature of God's holiness. Isaiah 6:1-3, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah speaks of the angels that are around the throne of God crying out, holy, holy, holy. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see holiness lived out. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The devil tried to tempt him and couldn't be successful. The Lord walked on this earth for 33 years and knows our weaknesses and knows our infirmities and yet lived a life without sin. His holiness was lived out. It wasn't just spoken of in the Old Testament. It was lived out in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah described the power of God, but Christ displayed it. Jeremiah 10:10-13, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto him, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. Here it is, Isaiah speaks of it. But when the Lord stepped out of that water, and stepped up and stood up in the boat and said, peace be still, it all became still. When the Lord reached out, he could cleanse a leper. He could make the lame to see, or make the lame to walk and the blind to see, all right? He could heal those that were there. In the Old Testament, they had a glimmer of what was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is very similar to that. In the Old Testament, they had a glimmer of the fulfillment of God. He said, and I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill it. They had just a shadow of the things to come, yet in Christ, he fulfilled it. And he says this, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what I have right here? Everything that I need for life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I said it earlier, but Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy than his eyewitness account. He references how he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and he watched the Lord transfigure, and he said, but I'll tell you what's a more sure word than if I stood before you and relayed my eyewitness account. That is the word of God. He said, you have something more reliable than the eyewitness account of those Old Testament saints, and that is the Bible that you hold in your hand. And he said, the Lord was the fulfillment of it all. He was a prophetic voice from the Lord. He was the fulfillment of the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. And God has given us a word that is thoroughly trustworthy that I can take for my life. And the Lord highlights this fact about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle gave us a little portrait of what Jesus would do at Calvary. The Old Testament rituals and ceremonial rituals of the Old Testament gave us an Old Testament picture of what Jesus would do in his life and his death, burial, and his resurrection. The moral law of the Old Testament would show us how that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and yet how Jesus died on the cross and was the fulfillment, and he paid the price for our sin. He reminds us of who it is and the completeness of God's word. I believe this, friend, before you go to any other source, you ought to go to the source of the word of God. It is a perfect word. It is a pure word. It is a sure word. It is an unchanging word from an unchanging God that has application for every step of life. This is God's word. He could have written many things, but he wrote this because he knew you needed it. You know, friend, if God decided to say a whole lot more, he could have said a whole lot more than what would fit here between the bindings of this book. But in reality, God just put down here what I needed. One day I'll see him face to face. This is what you need, and that's why God put it down. And the Lord was the fulfillment of it all. He was that prophetic voice, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ was that prophetic voice. How about this one? God's perfect Son. Verse 2 again. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. His Son. He was God's perfect Son. The Jewish Christians whose faith in Christ was faltering may have come to regard him merely as a good man, as a captivating teacher, or as an impressive leader. He was all that, but he was much more. He was the Son of God. That's what Paul was highlighting here. He was writing to some Hebrews, some Christians who were struggling and facing persecution for their faith and imprisonment and death and the loss of vocation and all of those things. And they might have been wavering like John was concerned about the Christians wavering. He said, that ye might believe. And yet he said, let me remind you of who he was. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a great prophet. He is and was the Son of God. That's who he is. That verse here in Luke 1:29-33. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I love how it said, when Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is and was the Son of God. And he was born in the flesh. And Paul, the writer, is highlighting this fact that this was the Son of God. No, friend, it's no myth, it's no story, it is historical fact, it is present fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That is who he is. And the writer highlights this fact about him. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Then it says this, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He's God's appointed heir. Psalms 24:1 says this, The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and what? And they that dwell therein. 1 Corinthians 10:26 in the New Testament, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He's highlighting that the Lord is the heir of everything in this world. Revelation 5:1-5, John says this, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Boy, he held that title deed to the world and the seven seals that were there and what was to come and who would rule and reign. And he said, who is worthy to open the book? And only one was worthy to open the book. And his name was Jesus. He was the heir of all things. The devil's got temporary time, but he's on a short leash. This world is not his. He may have some prince and power of the air for the time being, but the one who truly holds the title to everything in this life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things, the Bible tells us. And one day he'll take that seal and he'll open those things up and it'll unfold in that tribulation period, and it'll come to the place where he rules and reigns forever. That's who he is. Ever think about it? That's in that what the Lord says about it when he just says this about us in John, to as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the what? Sons of God. In Romans chapter 8, he calls us joint what? Heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are joint heir with the one who is the heir of all things. Who owns this world, the world, those that dwell there in the fullness thereof. Look, friend, that is who he is. That's who he has always been. And he is the one whose child you are and whose servant you are and whose friend you are. He calls us this. He reminds us of this fact. That's why God calls us to looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I think as you look around at events of the world, or not even the events of the world, the events of your own life, be reminded of who Jesus is. Be reminded of who he is. He said, remember that if you will, that he is the appointed heir. He's the Son of God. That he is a prophetic voice. This is who he is. He is, if you will, a God's creative agent. Look at what it says here again in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the what? The worlds. He reminds us of who he is. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians 1, 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. He highlights, you know why he owns title to it all? Because he made it all. That's why he owns the title to it all. He's the creator of it all. Boy, this world tries to sell people a hoax that somehow something came out of nothing. I say it often. I think, boy, if you really get to the root idea of evolution, it's a silly philosophy. It's unrepeatable in anything. Nothing ever comes out of something, never comes out of nothing. Even the sound of music got that one, right? Or nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could, all right? That's what happens when you have five sisters. But here it is. You know, nothing, you get out of nothing, you don't get anything from it. And there is one who spoke it into existence, and his name is Jesus. He's the one that God used. I love reading Genesis chapter 1 and just seeing the Trinity in there. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see the Spirit of God at work. You see the Son of God speaking. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image. Who is the us? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who spoke this world into existence. He created it all, and he is the heir of all things. Friend, that ought to encourage you when you get on your knees for prayer. That ought to encourage you when you come on a Wednesday night and get on your knees and pray. It ought to encourage you and motivate you to get on your knees in prayer in your home for your family and for the needs of life and to lift up and praise the Lord, because he is the heir of it all. And sometimes when you look out into the world, it looks like the devil's got it all in his hands. And surely he's working and he's moving, but he's on a leash and he can only go so far. And one day God's going to defeat him for all of eternity. And he'll bow the knee and he'll confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the heir of all things. He created all things. He's the heir of all things. It is all his. The Lord took us from, then we see here, we see God's personified glory. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, the presence or the glory of God meant a lot to the Jew that he was writing, to the Hebrew that he was writing. When they thought about the glory of God, they thought about how God showed up at the tabernacle. The presence of God that came down upon that place. They thought about the glory that led them, if you will, through the wilderness. They thought about the glory that was at the temple that Solomon built. They thought about when the glory of God departed the temple. The glory of God meant much, if you will, to the Jewish people. And yet here he's saying, I'm going to tell you who the glory is. His name is Jesus. He came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm reminded of that, I think back to the story when the Lord is in the temple. And he runs out those money changers. And even as he would tell the story, he would tell them that in 3 days, the Lord would destroy the temple and raise it up. Is again, of course, talking about the temple of his body. But as he spoke in the temple, they didn't even realize that the glory of God stood in their presence. Can you imagine that? The glory of God stood in their presence in the midst of those Pharisees, and they didn't even see it. The glory that was there in the Old Testament was there again in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they missed it. Friend, that's who he is. You want to go Old Testament, you go Old Testament, you read some of the pictures of the glory of God, and he showed up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, that's why when Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, he had to come forth. There was no option because the resurrection of life had spoken. There was no alternative but come out of the grave. When he said, peace be still, it was not an option of anything about being peace being still. This was the glory of God, the creator of the universe, spoke, and it became still. When he healed the lame, they were made whole. When he made the blind, there was no choice because it was the glory of God. Can I tell you something? That glory of God dwells in the heart of every Christian. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Don't be like the Pharisee of the Old Testament who stood in the presence of God, didn't even recognize it. You know, some Christians, unfortunately, live like they don't have God's presence. I think of how the Lord said, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Calls us to yield to his work, and they still try to live the Christian life in the strength of their own character and dependence upon self rather than yielding to God's work and getting on their knees and praying and spending time with God and asking God to work. It's like they're like the Pharisee in the temple who has the Son of God, the glory of God in their presence, and yet they don't even recognize it. Christian, we've been given the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit of God in our heart, and we're to live in surrender and submission to him so that he can work in our life. Friend, when you look at the miraculous workings of Christ in the New Testament, God has not changed who he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was the glory of God, and he indwells the heart of a Christian. It was, if you will, God's personified glory, God's perfect revelation. Look at what it says. Who being in the brightness of his glory, and then it says this, and the express image of his person. The express image of his person. In other words, it perfectly matches. It says the verbal form of the word used here means to engrave. In other words, if a man wants to see God, he must look to Christ. Jesus highlighted this in John 14:6-9. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the image, if you will, the express image of his person. There's no way to God outside of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the express image. He is the engraven, if you will. He was God in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Boy, this world is a confused world. They're looking to get to God in all kinds of different ways, and there is only one way to Him. It's through the express image of His Son and what He did for us at Calvary. That is who He is. There's no other God under heaven. I love some of the verses I read earlier. Let me see if I go back in my notes and find it here. And it says here in Jeremiah chapter 10, it says, "The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under heaven." The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth. I'm going to tell you, friend, there is one God who made the heavens and the earth, and there is only one God, and His name is Jesus, and He is the way to the throne, and He is the way to glory, and He is the only way. And He highlights this here, the express image of His Son. That's who He is. He's the personified glory of God. He's the perfect revelation of God. He's God's infinite sustainer. Look at this verse here again. It says, "Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." And upholding all things by the word of His power. He keeps it. Isaiah 40, 12 through 15. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being the counselor hath taught Him? Who? With whom took He counsel? Whom instructed Him and taught Him the paths of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." The nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket. He takes the measures, He, if you will, He measures the waters of this earth. In the hollow of His hand. God says, "I can measure the waters right here in the hollow of my hand." Can measures out the heavens in a span. That's from here to here. He is the one who sustains it all. By Him, all things consist. He said, this is who He is. You know why everything is still going? Because He said so, literally. By the word of His power. It was created by the word of His power. And God said, "Let there be." It continues because God says, "Let there be." And the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket. You can take the most powerful nation on this earth, and it's a drop of a bucket. In a bucket. You know, He reminds us that He is the sustainer everything. That is who He is. And He became flesh and dwelt on this earth. Reminds me of one of the things mentioned over here, the humility of God. That He would humble Himself and take upon Him the form of a servant. And walk on this sin-cursed earth and be obedient even unto death. And yet He's the one who created it and sustains it all. And you ask, why would He do that? One little word, love. Love. Look, notice here, lastly, as we see God's unique sacrifice here. Look at verse 3 again. "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins." When He had by Himself purged our sins. Isaiah 64, 6 says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." I like it. If your righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord, what does your sin look like? If our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord, what does your sin look like? He said our iniquities have taken us like the wind, like a leaf, but driven away by the wind. A leaf, you know, a leaf, the wind just blows it wherever it's going to go. A leaf had no control over it, does it? The wind comes in, that leaf dead on the ground, the wind comes and blows, and whoosh, it's going wherever. Sin carries you wherever it wants to go. You've got no control over it, my friend. wrecks lives. It's wicked before God. And yet there is one who by himself purged us from our sins. By himself, he didn't need any help. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't want your help. By himself, he purged our sins. He went to an old rugged cross, and he died on an old rugged cross, and he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, and he died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Hebrews 10:10-12, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God once for all." And he doesn't need our help. You know, this baptistry tank up to here, it's an evidence of what of him purging our sins, not an aid in purging our sins. Prayer is what happens because you're saved, not something that you're doing to obtain something. Going to church, living right, all those things are not things that we do to be purged. They're things that we do because we've been purged. This world is trying to, many times, even the religions of this world. Matter of fact, outside of a true Christianity, putting your trust in the Lord, it's all about man trying to get to God. Christianity is about God getting to man, that he did all the work. And there's nothing you can do for it. You can't put a confidence in your own flesh because your own flesh can't get you anywhere. But Jesus did it all. By himself, he purged us from our sin. He died on the old rugged cross. And what catches me is this verse. It doesn't say just by himself he purged our sins, but it says this. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God didn't leave his son on the cross, did he? Boy, some religions around this world, they've got Jesus still in a manger. Some of those images, he's still in a manger. Some religions around this world, they still got Jesus hanging on a crucifix. But I'm going to tell you, son, he's not in a manger. He's not on the cross. There is an empty tomb. He is ascended, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. God says that he's not hanging on the cross anymore. He's not in the manger anymore. He is not in the tomb anymore. He is ascended and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And when I thought about this, I think, what's he doing at the right hand of the throne of God? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I love this verse. Probably after Hebrews 4 and verse 16, one of my favorite prayer promises. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Let me read that again. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I would ask you this question. If he's a prophetic voice, if he is the Son of God, if he's the appointed heir, if he's the creator of the universe, if he is the sustainer of the universe, if he is a unique sacrifice, if he did all of that to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, that you might have direct access to him, why would you not go before him? Why would you not grab his word? Why would you not get on your knees in prayer? Why would you ignore all that he is and all that he's done just to continue on your day as if he never did it? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The one who could say, "Peace be still," and it was still. The one who could speak the word and create the universe. The one who speaks a word and sustains it all. The one who's the heir of all things. And he said, "Come boldly before the throne of grace. My high priest, the Son of God, says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Friend, when you look at who he is, don't forget about what he's done. And not just what he's done and who he is, but what he is still doing. What he is still doing. He has not changed. He has not changed. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is still all of these things, and he is still working in lives, but we must walk with him. We must call upon him. We must seek his face. And too many times we neglect who he is, and we neglect what he's done, and we don't live daily at his feet. Surrender to his presence, walking in his word, calling upon him in prayer. My friend, if he could speak the world into existence, do you think he can help you gain victory over the sin you struggle with? If he could rise again, do you think he can help you through the trial that you're facing? If he can do that, why don't we ask him? And he is reminding us in this passage of who he is. Friend, I take a look. You can take a look around at the world and look at all that's going. Keep it in the periphery. Let it be on the in the let it be the side mirror that you glance in. But nobody drives looking in their side mirror, at least not for long. All right, nobody does. You know, look ahead. Look to who your Savior is. Call upon your Lord. Walk with your God. Don't neglect His Word. Don't neglect your prayer life. Don't neglect a walking in His Spirit and seeking His face as you go through your day, because He sat down at the right hand of the throne, and He didn't sit down because He was done working. He sat down because He was finished for Calvary, and now He says, let me take my seat to intercede for you on your behalf until you're here with me. Until you're here with me. He reminds us in this passage of Scripture, He says, just remember who He is, our great Savior. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, a hymn came to my mind. It was this one, it's that hymn, How Great Thou Art, says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. The second verse, and when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. My friend, He is greater than anything else in this life. So why would I not run to Him as quickly as I can? Let's pray. Lord, I love you.